So we have been using the backdrop of the story of Christmas Carol to look through some different sections of Scripture that give us the Christmas narrative. Today we'll be in Luke 2. We'll be right after the narrative of Christmas that normally we don't continue on, but there's something great in there that I want us all to just kind of get a hold of. And Scrooge, we know, is visited by three ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. And so we've used those to kind of just help us kind of set up a background for the Christmas story and where we want to go. And the first week was all about that Christmas reminds us that God redeems our past for his glory and our joy. That's a big lesson. That's a big thing. We could probably just spend 3 weeks on that because it's so hard for us to understand that God takes what has happened and he loves to redeem. He loves to do something great with our past. And it's always for his glory and for our joy. And then last week was all about our choices, that your choices today become your reality tomorrow. That the whole idea of the ghost of Christmas present was to get Scrooge to open his eyes to the reality of what was going on around him. Now, there's a really good connection that takes place in the story when it goes from the Christmas present to Christmas future. There's kind of this great connect. And I'm just telling you the placement of Christmas on our calendars, where we have it. Now, just be honest. We don't really believe Jesus was born on December 25th. All the historians tell us probably not that day. That's the day it is. But where that falls on our calendar leads to a natural time of reflection. Because we go right into the end of the year, into a new year, and it's just a time we automatically stop and pause and reflect a little bit. That's just what happens. And so as we do that, let me just ask you a couple questions. First one was, how was 2016? Now, how was this year? Good, bad, indifferent, ups, downs. You know, we probably all share some different things, different highlights, different things that we are thankful for, grateful for, things we wish we could just go back and erase. I wish that never happened. We kind of skipped that part. And then there's probably some of those as well. Then the question would be, are you concerned about the year to come? You concerned about your job, your health, your family, different things? Are you, as you look into 2017, don't go, yes, new year, it's going to be great. You're going, oh, no. Oh, no. What do I do? What's going to happen? I don't know. There's been so much unrest at work. I don't even know if I'm at a job. Come the middle of the year or whatever, I just don't know what's going to happen. That for you, as you look into a new year, you might look and say, I'm really not very confident. The future doesn't look very, for lack of better words, merry or bright. It just doesn't, because there's a lot of uncertainty in things that I'm not certain how they are going to go. And that leads us just perfectly into this part of the story of A Christmas Carol. And in fact, I just want you to see this transition that happens. Right at the end, this is what the ghost of Christmas present tells him. Because he gets worried, Scrooge does. Because all of a sudden the reality of what's going on around him, he's like, oh, I had no idea. I had no idea that I had any opportunity, that my choices had any impact in what was going on around me. So he asks the spirit, the ghost, what's going to happen to Tiny Tim, right? What's going to happen? And he says, I see a vacant seat, replied the ghost, in the poor chimney corner, and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die. That's what he's told. And then he goes right into the future, or if you're reading the original one, Christmas yet to come is the actual phrase it uses, where all of a sudden now he is faced with reality. But one of the things I love that Dickens does, he ties Scrooge's choices to what's going on around him. This is huge. This is very hard for us. Because we live in a day and age where everything gets very disconnected. And we think we can do something over here in my work life that's totally unconnected over here to my church life. And then my family life is separate and my marriage life is separate. We have all these little separate things and we act different ways in different ones. And we don't think the choices we make in these different places overlap and affect one another or affect even our own lives and our future by the things that we're doing. And yet some of us, if God could really open our eyes, I think we would be scared to see about some of the choices we're making that they will have an incredible impact on our future. Choices we might not even be aware of, choices we think don't even make a difference, but when we begin to look ahead, oh my goodness, they have a huge impact upon our life. Scrooge was given a very dim future outlook. It was dim. If you read it, it's not the pretty part of the story, okay? It is the grave of Tiny Tim. It is a bunch of people gathering, you know, hardly anybody at this other person's grave, and it's his. Nobody cares that he's dead. God, everybody's happy he's dead, really, is the way it goes. And it's an incredibly dim outlook, and it was motivation to Scrooge and have to be this way. And maybe, I'm thinking up to that point, Scrooge was never aware that the choices that he was making was leading to this impact in everybody else's life. He didn't understand because of the way he was treating his employee, that had direct impact upon his family, that had direct impact on the health of his child. And that's all Dickens is trying to do, is connect some dots and say, Scrooge, and get everybody who read it to go, oh, what I do really does matter. The choices I make really do matter. They really impact other people. They really are going to affect other people. It's the same in a church. The choices we make impact one another. And sometimes we can just be, well, I want to do what I want to do. And if that's how you make choices, I can just guarantee you, you are going to disrupt somebody else's life in a very significant way. If the main objective of your choice is you just want to do what you want to do. That's no criteria anywhere in Scripture that says that's how we make choices and that's how we make decisions. In fact, we could say that's really what Scrooge did. I want to amass my money. I want to be rich. I want to have my own wealth. I want to have this business. And me led to him really impacting so many other people. So when you open up and you understand that if things didn't change, that Tiny Tim would die, his own death would be mourned by none, he decided to do something and change it. So my question is our future bright? Is our future bright? Or if things would come out, if our choices are leading down some same roads that don't lead to some very good places, that lead us into some areas that are going to be very tough, very difficult for us. And here's what I want you to know about Christmas, that God had this planned from the beginning. In fact, before we get into Luke 2, I need you to see this. That God had this planned from the beginning. He already had the future in mind at the beginning because he's outside of time and he sees everything. So in other words, he didn't show up and go, oh my goodness, Adam and Eve, what'd you do? Why did you do that? You just messed up everything. Everything's ruined. And God didn't go, okay, I got to figure out what to do about this. This is bad, okay? I didn't expect anybody to eat that fruit. I didn't expect you to disobey. Oh, this is trouble. I got to figure something out, right? Ever been there as parents? Your kids say, oh, no. What are we going to do now? Well, now we got to fix this and do this. Okay, that's not how God responded. God did not respond with panic, with fear, with, I don't know what we're going to do about this mess that Adam and Eve just created. He just stepped in with the plan that he already knew was going to happen from the beginning of time. This is where if we could just understand how much we are loved by God, we would understand that before he created anything, he already knew we would screw up everything. And he did it anyway. And if that isn't a substantial statement about how much you and I are loved by God, then really nothing is. Because if we knew the future outcome of some things, we wouldn't do them. God knew, and he did it anyway. So right after Adam and Eve sin, we read this statement. I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's called the first gospel. It's the first time, right as they're being addressed about their sin, that the gospel comes in. The first gospel, that there is going to be salvation through. There is a plan in place for what has happened. That God isn't panicked, that God has a plan. He started at the beginning of creation. He already knew this was going to take place. And so he is off formulating his plan. And the entire Old Testament is God's plan in action, getting to the point of the New Testament where Jesus comes. And I want you to see that. So he starts in Genesis 12. Okay, I got to start somewhere, God says, in formulating this plan. And he starts with Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. So he narrows it down. Let's start with a person who's going to start a country, who everything is going to fall through from, and Christ, our Savior, is going to arrive. So when you move ahead to Genesis chapter 49, now we get even more specific. Abraham starts the nation. He is the first Jew. He starts the nation of Israel. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Now we have a specific son in the line where everything is going to come from. If you know that Israel kind of went into tribes, and that's how they formulated their how they were put together. We have states, they have tribes, that's how they did everything. And now, so now we have Abraham, and through Abraham everything is going to start. Now we're even more specific, now through Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. He continues on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, narrowing it further. Now everything's going to come through the line of David. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. And David was promised that the one coming who would save us was all coming through him. When you go further and you get into Isaiah 7, we're given even more specifics about what's going to happen. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And the last one I give you is Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you're only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. God had a plan all along. And the entire Old Testament is all about God initiating and putting into practice that plan. So that right at the beginning, when everything looked terrible and awful and everything fell apart, God would step in and say, no, the future's bright. The future is bright. Because I am sending a Savior one day. So in Luke chapter 2, right after the Christmas narrative, Mary and Joseph do what every Jewish couple does 8 days after their child is born. They take him to the temple. And it's at the temple that they are met up with people automatically who understand the future and what God is about to do. At that time, beginning in verse number 25 of Luke chapter 2, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, guess what? He grew up going to church. Okay, they called it synagogue, and they would read passages, and they would say, one day Messiah's coming. One day Messiah's coming. Be watching. And they would read passages in Isaiah that I just read for you, and passages in Micah, and they would look forward to the day that the Messiah would come. And Simeon grew up in that. Okay? He grew up in that, and he was waiting eagerly for the Messiah. But something else about Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Wow. How cool is that? He gets told by the Holy Spirit, you get to see him. You get to see him. Every generation before you hasn't got to see him. You get to see him. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nation, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Wow. How cool would that be? When's the last time that happened when you dedicated your child, right? Or someone came forward and said something like that. How amazing that would have been. And all we know is that Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. He is already predicting what is going to happen and reminding Mary, Mary, that something very significant is going to happen, and it's going to cause you a lot of heartache, but I am telling you at the end, your future is bright. Your future is bright. because salvation has finally come. The one we've been waiting for has finally arrived. But then we're told there was someone else there. A woman by name of Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. That's what she dedicated her life to when her husband had died. The worship God, fasting, praying, and she gets the preview as well. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Two people enter in for a moment, and they get to see God's future plan fully out for us. This is why I just want to commend you this morning. Your future is bright. Your future is bright. I know there's lots to be concerned about. There's a lot personally you're probably concerned about. There's things happening in your life. There's things that are supposed to go into place next year and things that happen. But I'm telling you that when we gather, we read Scripture, Scripture speaks to us that those in Christ have a very, very bright future. You know why that is? Because the manger always points to the cross. The manger always points to the cross. It does. We shouldn't just arrive at Christmas as something disconnected from everything else. The manger always points to the cross, which tells us that we don't worship a baby, but a resurrected Savior. Huge difference. Huge difference. We do not come here and we worship the baby Jesus. Thank you, baby Jesus, for coming. That's not how we pray. That's not how we speak. That's not what we talk about. We talk about the Lord coming to provide salvation because the manger always points to the cross. The cross always takes us to an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. This is why we have hope. We have hope because we gather to worship a baby. We have hope because we gather to worship a resurrected Savior. And anyone who can beat death can do anything. That's why our future is bright. Do you understand, for the early church, it didn't matter what the empire was doing in Rome. It didn't matter if the emperor was putting them to death. It didn't matter what was going on. They had hope because they had a resurrected Savior who they trusted in. So it meant everything was fine. Isn't it true the last couple months have just been a bunch of people running around, there's no hope. The wrong person got elected. There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. I mean, we got people in the White House telling us that now. Thank you. Thank you. It's Christmas time, and we have no hope because you think we elected the wrong person. It's crazy. It's crazy. There were so many people, you know. I know Ryan and I talked about, we just get off social media. It would make us feel better because we just read stuff and go, what on earth? No, our hope isn't there. And for way too long, we got confused and where our hope is. And while we have great opportunities to support people and see people who love God and serve Him end up in areas of influence and power, our hope never is there. It is in a resurrected Savior. And that's why when we gather, we can celebrate. And that's why your future is bright. Not because of a baby, but because the baby grew up and is a resurrected Savior who has saved us from our sins. You know why the future is bright? Because one day, the King is coming. Do you know, we sing a Christmas song that's not really a Christmas song? Just one of those interesting things you read about somewhere and you're like, really? I gotta check this out. We do. We sing a Christmas song. We have already sang it. We sang it a couple weeks ago. We sing it every Christmas, probably your favorite. And it isn't even about Christmas. It's Joy to the World. If you take time and read through it, you would know that it is written not about Jesus who has come, but the King who is coming back. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. It's actually about Christ coming back. And for some reason, at some point, it was adapted, and we sing it every Christmas now. But it actually serves a great function for us to kind of look ahead. Look ahead. You can't be a part of the Messiah, if you've ever listened to that, or the Young Messiah, and listen to it and not understand that Handel, takes us from the birth all the way when to him coming again. Because we have incredible hope because we look forward and we know that one day Christ will return. And I know there's probably a lot going on in your life. And I know you're probably stressed out about a lot of things. If your hope is anywhere else, yeah, the future's probably not going to look very merry and bright at times. If it's in your job, if it's in people not disappointing you, you know, it's in everything working out. When you put your hope in anybody other than Christ, we just let each other down. Do you know why that is? Because we're all sinful. That means I'm going to make bad choices. You're going to make bad choices. We're going to do things that dishonor God and hurt one another. And when our hope goes into people and not our Savior, we get very disappointed. We get very overwhelmed. Because, boy, wouldn't we like to fix everybody? Isn't it true? I think that way. Gosh, if everybody just do what I said, things would be better. Okay? Right? Now, come on. Some of you think the same way. If my kids, thank you, Danny. If my kids would listen to me and do everything I say, everything would work out fine for the life. Why don't they get that, right? Why don't they get that? So we do. We think that sometimes. We get very frustrated. Why don't I just do it? Because we're flawed and we let people down. And what's worse is we don't understand that my choice to do what I want to do when I want to do it is going to affect somebody else and affect their life and affect what's going on. And that's even more frustrating because now, had they listened to us, it would have been way better than what we got to deal with now. I understand it's frustrating. And if you allow people to be your source of hope, it's always going to be disappointment. Future doesn't look very merry and bright. But when you remember that we don't worship a baby, we worship a resurrected Savior. And when you remember that one day the King is coming back, and it doesn't matter who has what position of authority anywhere, every knee gets to bow to our Savior. Future looks bright. Future looks bright. In Christ, our future is incredibly bright. And I want you to know that today. If you've ever doubted that, I wanted you to be reminded today. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. We get to trust a Savior who came once just as he promised, who will come again just as he promised, and all along the way has promised that we never walk alone. We always walk with him. So, let me pray for you this morning. Let me pray for you because you're looking ahead, and some of you are looking ahead with great anxiety, with a lot of worry. And I just want to ask God to lift up our eyes, get them off our situations, get them off people, and onto our resurrected Savior. So let's pray this morning.